all of the sacrifices that God gave to his chosen people, the Jew, all of those sacrifices were called feasts. They were not called, you know, they were not famines. They were not a time of fasting. But all of the sacrifices that God gave to his people were feasts. There were sacrifices. They had to sacrifice animals. But there is one time that the Jewish faith and the Christian faith align. And that was on the day of Pentecost. You see, the Jews observed Pentecost. That was a special day to them. That was the day that Moses went up on the mountain, faced God for 40 days, was given the tablets with the law written on them, and came down to the Israelite people. Pentecost, they celebrate as the time that they were given the law. Now, during the time of Jesus Christ, they were still living by the law. He had not made his sacrifice yet. He had not purchased us. And so they were still living and they were still celebrating Pentecost as a day that they were given the law that they were to live by. And that law, if kept, would redeem them. But as human as they were, they couldn't keep it. That's why they had sacrifices. That's why they had to shed blood of animals, oxen, goat, sheep, lambs, doves. Then Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a life without sin, and for that, he was crucified, shedding his blood to purchase us from sin. Now, he died to save the Jewish people, but they rejected him. And most of them still reject him. If you have heard of Messianic Jews, they are ones who have believed on him. They still are somewhat Jewish because they are trying to keep some of the law. But they are now under grace. They are believers, just as you and I. We are Gentiles. That is a person that is non-Jewish. I'd like for you, if you would, turn to Acts chapter 1. Bobby has been teaching the book of Acts. And there are some passages in Acts that we want to look at, one this morning and another next Sunday morning. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, reads this way. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And then here's the promise from God. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you unto heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go to heaven. The Amish consider today to be a very high religious day. They call it Ascension Sunday. Approximately 2,000 years ago, 8 weeks after Jesus rose from the dead and showed himself to the disciples and some of the women who were followers, on this particular day, the beginning of the eighth week since his resurrection, something totally unexpected happened. The prediction or prophecy that Jesus had made was fulfilled. The Christian church was given its power to exist and to represent Jesus Christ upon this earth. Jesus had told them that God would empower them at the proper time, and that day was the proper time. I would like for us to take some time this morning to think about what today represents. Beside being Memorial Day, when we remember those who paid the ultimate price to give us our liberty and our freedom. But this day also represents something special for the Christian church. There is no fixed time given in the Bible for Christ's death, the specific date. Bible scholars fix the time that Jesus died between AD 27 and AD 34, with the majority settling on April 3rd of AD 33. So if anybody ever asks you, when did Jesus die? We don't know. The date of his death is not important as the reason for his death. He died to take away the sins of the world. John, 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is the propitiation, that is payment, for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." When these words were written, the church was in its infancy. Things were just getting started, and the people who comprised the church were not even sure as to what it meant to be a part of the church family. Today, I think it is still a mystery to most church members. What is involved in church membership? What does it mean to God and to the average church member? As a member, the pastor has a different philosophy than the average person with their names on a church roll. I think that the pastor assigns a different percentage of his time to the duties of the church than the average church member. You have to earn a living. You have personal things you need to be involved in, things that you need to do. Yet the pastor assigns his priority to the Lord more so than the average member might. So let's go back 1990 years ago to the time that the Holy Spirit anointed the first church members. Being a member of the church at that point meant that the member was willing to die for the relationship that they had to Jesus Christ. Today, we don't think about it that way. We don't plan on doing anything like that. Today, we consider membership as a way of serving the Lord. And today, things are quite different. It seems that today, things are different because the same kind of commitment is not assumed by the average church member uniting with the church. For most of us, there is no potential to have to die for our faith. Many of us think we would do so, but we don't know till that day comes. For many people, they are not willing to die for their faith. They're not even willing to live for it, unfortunately. Church membership does not involve what it did in the beginning. Remember what Bobby Wood taught us about the early church? He taught us about their selling what they had and putting it all in a common pot so that everyone would have what they needed. Some people refer to that as communism. They were willing to unite into one body, and that was the body of Jesus Christ, whatever it took. We can't do that today, folks. It wouldn't work. We can't trust everybody like they did. That was beginning. That was a different time, a different dispensation. Today, things have become somewhat complex. It's difficult to own a house and a car and a insurance and all the different things that are involved in our living today, so that we cannot live communally like the early church did. And by the way, I am not suggesting that we do that, okay? The reason I say that, make that statement, and I'm not suggesting that. There was a time a few years ago that there was a lady who thought that's what I was suggesting, and she left this church and went elsewhere. How and why is the church different in this day in which we live? Well, the first word that comes to my mind is the word commitment. Most good churches today have similar documentation to govern the church's activities as we have, called bylaws. The church was in the center of every family's activity. Everything revolved around the people and the purpose of the church's existence. And that brings us to a question. What is the purpose of Coastal Shores Baptist Church? If you are a member of this church, it would be good for you to know the purpose for which the church exists, wouldn't it? When's the last time you read the bylaws? You even have a copy of the bylaws, you know where it is. According to our bylaws, and each of you should have a copy. If you don't, let me know and I will get you a copy. The purpose for this church is to establish and maintain religious worship, stated in the bylaws. That can only be done in person. It cannot be done remotely or by a surrogate. It has to happen in person. The purpose doesn't end there. It is to make an effort to build other churches, to build schools, to build chapels and camps, to evangelize the unsaved. The final part of the church's purpose is to maintain missionary activities in the United States and also in foreign countries. In order to do those things, We have to be committed to personal involvement with the church. Now, at this point, I need to apologize to all of you. As a part of this church, it doesn't matter whether you're officially a member or if you just attend here. I've not provided the leadership that I should have provided. I've made certain assumptions that were in error, and I failed to realize that some of you were not here when certain decisions were made. And so I want to go back and bring everybody up to the same place. I'm truly sorry that I made assumptions that were not correct. In 1987, my first wife, Connie, and I surrendered to full-time service for the Lord. There was a distinct call to us both to return to full-time service. We had served prior to that time. I pastored my first church in Florida in 1971, in Plant City, Florida, Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. But later, I had stopped serving, and we were doing other things to make a living, just like everyone does. And I realized in 1987, the Lord wanted us back, Connie and I. If he calls any one of you to full-time service, he's going to call your partner. If he does not call your partner, he has not called you. I want you to understand that. When he calls a person, a partner becomes a partner. Two become one. God will call that one. And if he does not call that one, he's not called the other. Because he does not like divorce, he does not break up partnerships. Anyway, Connie and I both felt the Lord call us on that Sunday night in 1987. We were in a service in Greenville, South Carolina, Hampton Park Baptist Church. And I thought, my, I've made a lot of mistakes over these last few years as we have been in business and trying to make a living. How am I going to tell the family? I could feel the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart. How am I going to tell the family that we're going to change our direction again? And I stood there, and the Holy Spirit convicted me, and the Holy Spirit told me I needed to go forward. And he told me that, and he told me, and I kept thinking, how can I tell them? My boys are in college, and how can I take everybody in a different direction again? And finally, I couldn't stay there. I don't know how many stanzas of the invitation hymn they sang, but they sang a lot of enough. And so I went to my left, because we were sitting in the middle of the pew. I went to my left, went out to go forward. When I got to the front, Connie had gone out the right side of the pew, and she met me. Because if God calls one of you, he's going to call you both. And we knew that it was God's call upon us. It took a while to get everything resolved, but we did. And when we left Greenville, the bills were all paid. We had a 1987 Jeep This was in 1990. Yes, 1990. We had an 87 Jeep with 100,000 miles on it. No income because we did not go out to churches and do deputation. I thought, if George Mueller could do this, it's the same God. He can meet your needs. He's a big God. He's a wonderful God. He doesn't need you. He loves you, but he doesn't need you. He can take care of you, and he will if you're doing what he wants you to do. If you're struggling, you're not in the right place. He uses struggles to mold us and to move us around. But it's not so. Being a Christian is supposed to be a time of joy. It is supposed to be a good thing to serve the Lord. One that makes your heart happy. One that tells you God is satisfied. I served the Lord for many different years. Connie and I did for 30 years. We were missionaries. And then we began helping churches. And when we came here in 2014, we had been serving a church in New Jersey. And the Lord had said, I've got something for you to do in Charleston, South Carolina. That's all he said. We both knew it because we both belonged to him. And we came to Charleston to see my son. Folks, it's been a long sea. We haven't been able to leave. We visited this church on the last night that your pastor was here. We talked with the deacons, and after a few weeks, they called us. And we talked with them, and beginning November 1st of 2014, I became the interim pastor here. Every one of us, everyone seated in this room, has made mistakes. Decisions that were not thought fully through or made on by error. And I'm the same way. Nobody's perfect. We began to minister here, and a lot of things have taken place since we've been here. A lot of changes have been made. But there was a time when we talked about faith promise. Not all of you were here then. We talked about faith promise. What is faith promise? Faith promise is going to the Lord and spending time with him, asking him, what do you want me to do? And then listening for an answer. Because he will answer you. If you ask him, God does not want to keep you in the dark. God does not want to keep you unknowing. Paul, in many of his writings, you know, he said, so that you will not be ignorant. He tells them what they're supposed to do. And God wants to tell you what he wants you to do. Now, if God tells you to do something, you say, oh, yeah, I can do that. That's not God. Because if God tells you to do something, he's going to ask you to do something you can't do because he's there to help you. He's not there to get you in trouble. He's not there to chastise you. He's there to help you. And he does. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be able to reach out and help you. So if you ask him, Lord, what am I supposed to give to the church? What am I supposed to give as a faith promise? He's going to give you a number. If you say, oh, yeah, heart attack. Believe it's God. And he's ready to provide that for you. A faith promise is this. God, I promise you, if you will give me X number of dollars, I will give it to whatever. That is faith promise. It's not something you can do. It's something that God's going to have to make it possible for you. And if he does not make it possible, you know that he has a reason for that, and you are not at fault. Maybe you misunderstood him. Maybe you've been doing something else with the money that he's trying to give you. But a faith promise is an amount of money that God wants each of us to give back to his ministry. We went over that years ago. Many of us made promises. We prayed about it. We made promises. And some of us are still giving that amount or more. And the purpose for it was to go to missions. And here's where I was wrong. Here's one of the places that I made an erroneous assumption. I assumed that everybody was here, that everybody understood what that was and what we were trying to do. Years ago, this church was struggling financially. And I mean struggling. When we began to do what Jesus told the church to do, to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world, when we began to take on new missionaries, God, not our people, God began to increase the finances. And they got stronger. This church got stronger. And we took on more missionaries, and the finances increased. And that's the way it was going. God was providing, not us. He was using us, some of us, but God was the one who was doing the providing because it was faith promise. Now, here's where I went astray. I assumed that all of you knew what we were doing, and 2 or 3 years ago, We had increased from $25 and some missionaries to $100. All of the missionaries, straight across the board, God is no respecter of persons. And so we decided we would treat every missionary the same. The deacons and I met. And I thought, we need to increase our giving more because there's inflation taking place and the dollar's not worth what it was. And so I suggested that we increase our giving to our existing missionaries by 50%. And we presented it to the church, and the church accepted it. And ever since, we've been struggling with our missionary fund because not all of you knew what we were doing, because we had not communicated about the faith promise and what all it meant, and how we were going to do that. And so, folks, I'm sorry that I did not do a better job of communicating with you. God is blessing this church financially. We are able to do things we never thought we would be able to do. And it's been God who's been leading. It's been God who's been providing. And we are going to want to increase our missionary giving even more. But I want you to understand, God is the one who is doing the giving, not us. Some of us are trying to help. But if God doesn't provide it, we can't help. And so in the future, I want you to understand better, and I'm going to try to do a better job of communicating as to, so that everyone will understand. And there is a passage in Malachi that says, "Try me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing thy coffers cannot contain." I don't know if any of you have ever tried to outgive God, not for the purpose of having him give back all this stuff to you, but trying to outgive God. He says, "Test me." He says, when he says, "Try me," he says, "Test me and see if I will not." Well, I've had a lot of years to test, and he's always been faithful, folks. He has never failed. I've failed, and I've gotten off the proper track at times, but he says, "Try me and see." I would suggest, if you have not done that, that you will get on your knees before the Lord, and maybe you can't physically do that, but in a chair or something, but you will spiritually get on your knees and you will talk with God about that. "God, what would you have me to do?" And then do it and see what he does. God is faithful, folks. He always is. He will never disappoint us. Every individual ever born again has had the same experience as the early church had of being indwelled by God's Holy Spirit. If you're sitting here this morning and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is living in your soul, in your body. And he is there to help. He is not there to convict. He does when we are wrong. That's good. If he doesn't, you've got a problem. He's not there if you do something wrong. But he is there to help you find the path that God has for you. God has a path for every one of you. God has a purpose for every one of you. God has things for every one of you to accomplish. Not in your own strength, but in his strength. He is the one. He wants to help you accomplish that. First Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" That's his word. That's the truth. Everyone who is saved assumes a certain responsibility to serve God, because you have been given the Holy Spirit, and that's the reason that he was given to you. He came to the church on the day of Pentecost. 50 days. Penta means 50. Pentecost. 50 days after Christ rose from the dead on that Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus, the church of Jesus Christ, for service. And folks, he is still anointing people today. If you have trusted Christ, you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is living in you. Church membership is not a casual thing that any person can take or leave. Church membership carries with it an obligation and a responsibility for the individual, not corporately, for you, for me, as an individual. We're supposed to fulfill it as God leads, and he does lead. Remember the initial purpose for this church, according to the bylaws? To worship God corporately, together. That means to worship together as a church family. We sing a song, "Family of God." And we are, we mean that. We are. You're part of it. Being family involves loving each other. We do that. Means taking care of each other, which means being there when we're needed. We do that. That is family. Oh, we understand there'll be times when we can't be there because of illness or other obligations, but for the most part, we can be there. I've made certain statements that perhaps should have been explained better or in more detail. So I want to redo some of these statements. Everything that God gives us is for the purpose of sharing or giving to somebody else. Everything that God gives us is for the purpose of sharing or giving to somebody else. If God gives you something and you don't need it or you can't use it, give it to somebody else. That's why it was given to you. Last October, we sold the school buildings. They were worth $4.5 million. We sold them for $600,000. And that was the school's wish so they could help us for the next 10 years. People, that's God working among this ministry. A church is supposed to be a happy place, not a sad place, not a place you resent coming to or a place that you don't want to be. Life is not for accumulating, but for serving one another. That's why we're all here. Ask if you need something. The church is the same way. It's very, very important that we serve one another through prayer. We can pray for each other every day. I hope you do. Paul gives us a whole list of things that we're to do as a church in his epistle to the Thessalonians. I think we'll look at some of those probably next Sunday night. We'll look at Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians tonight. Next Sunday night, we'll look at 2 Thessalonians. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22, here's what Paul tells us. He says, rejoice evermore. Folks, I hope you're happy. I hope you're rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. Lots of opportunity for that. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Gratefulness. Quench not the Spirit. He's living in you. Don't put him down. Despise not prophesyings. Spend time in God's word. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Everything listed in the previous verses was given to you by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit at the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Each member has been given a part of the ministry. Ministry of this church. By virtue of being part of the church family. As pastor, I want to see you experiencing the blessings of God because you are doing the will and the things of God that the Spirit is moving you to do. If you can't sing, then sing for the Lord. If you can serve, serve the Lord. You're doing unto the Lord, not unto the church. When we have time to fellowship, it's a time of loving each other. We have a game night almost every month. We didn't have one this month. We're going to celebrate the graduation. We rejoice with people when they are successful. We have a couple of young ladies who have worked hard to get through high school, and they have. That's something to celebrate, and so we want to celebrate that as a church family. And we're going to do that next Friday night, 6:30. Be here. Now, because we're Baptist, we like to eat also, okay? We're not always talking. Sometimes we're chewing, okay? But that's just part of being a Baptist. When we eat, we're both fellowshipping and energizing our bodies. When we worship, we're not worshiping the church, but we're worshiping the Lord. When you're not here, we can't express our love to you, and we can't be of encouragement to you, and you can't do the same for us, which is a part of our service to the Lord. Your absence causes us to miss the blessing of ministering to you. Let me expand upon this aspect of church attendance for all of us. When you do not attend a service, it causes us to wonder if everything's okay with you. It's like Linda not being here this morning. She had surgery on Wednesday, and she's recovering from that at home. She's doing fine. This was a successful surgery. But we pray when you're not here. We pray for you. Lord, is there something going on that we need to be praying for? Is it having a problem? And it causes God to answer our petition. He knows why you missed the worship time. And so how should He answer your prayer and our prayer? Should He provide for the need, or should He chasten the failure to obey? People are praying for you. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tells us, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." There are two churches today of which you may be a member. The one, you have a choice. The other, you have no choice. The first church is the universal church. It's everyone who has ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for history, from the day of Pentecost till today. They are part of the universal church. We'll all see them later. There is the local church. That's where we are this morning, in a local church. With church membership in the local church, the responsibility is the same: worship and service. So everyone is a member in the universal church, and some people can also be a member of the local church. We are a local church, and we are trying to do everything that God has commissioned us to do for His kingdom. I'm going to have to stop here for this morning, but there is still a lot that I need to provide explanation for, so we can all be on the same page, going in the same direction. So we'll continue this subject next week. Just think, it all started at Pentecost. Father, how we do love you. We don't understand all the things that you permit us to do, and the fact that you still love us in spite of who and what we are. But Father, help us through the power of your Holy Spirit within us. Help us to show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he told us, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So, Father, through your Holy Spirit, give us the ability and the strength to keep your word. And, Father, we will praise you for all the things you do and what that your Holy Spirit does within us, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.